Acts chapter 10. Pastor Meyer, bump our thermostat up about a degree. How many of you were here last week? Okay, we did a lot of foundational things in this last week, and we're dealing with consistency, and we really haven't gotten to the application of what we've been seeing here, but we have to lay this groundwork so you understand what we're dealing with. And of course, Acts chapter 10 and 11, we read those last week. I'm not going to read them again this week. Deal with Peter and his experience. Peter is, he's up on a rooftop, went there to pray, God put him, you know, we might call it a trance, so to speak, but he had a dream, he had a vision, and he saw this big sheet coming down from heaven, and all manner of beasts and creeping things, the Bible says, in it. This happened three times, and God told him, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And we know there in chapter 11, then Peter says that he refused. He said, oh, no, I don't eat that which is unclean. Now, if you know the Jewish law, they were very limited on what they could eat in a lot of areas. And he saw many things in that sheet that the Jewish law said he couldn't eat. He said, no, I don't do that. And God told him, don't make unclean what I've made clean. And so we kind of, big point number one, anybody need a paper this week? Pastor Meyer said he thinks he has some. You brought yours back? Okay, here's a couple people with their hands up. Hold your hand up, he'll get you one. We covered most of big point number one last week. And again, we read lengthy scripture portions in Acts 10 and 11. I'm just going to kind of recap there a little bit before we jump in for this week. Now, we're talking about consistency. And this begins the lesson on consistency, because now we see Peter, who many times he himself referred to himself as the one sent to the Jews, while Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And Peter ministered primarily to Jewish people. The day of Pentecost, and then a couple weeks later on the porch up there in the temple, Solomon's porch, as he preached, and there in Jerusalem as he preached, he was dealing with Jewish people. Paul, on the other hand, when he got saved, went up to Antioch with Barnabas, and then they branched out, and Paul and Barnabas made a missionary trip over to what we would call the Near East, I guess, and came back, and then Paul and Silas made two more journeys. They went over into Greece and that area, and planted churches, and all of it was primarily to Gentile people. So, but what we're seeing with Peter is something new. Until this time, the Jews had considered the gospel was just to them. That Jesus had come only to them. Remember, in their mind, Gentiles were dogs. Gentiles were not worthy. And now God's going to have to change their minds. God's going to have to bring them to a place where they understand, no. The gospel's for all people everywhere. And that's what's going on here with Peter. And we saw, first of all, Peter was cooperative. And we talked about his evangelization to the Gentiles. We look at this incident here and we see that initially he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was being obedient from the start. And that's what he needed to continue doing, being obedient. God had been using him. And we talked about the fact that continuing, and I mentioned that that continuing has to do with abiding in something, not departing from it. And Peter was continuing in what God called him to do, preaching the gospel. And of course, we need to do that. But we mentioned that Peter had to go through a growth process yet. And you know, one great thing about the Christian life is you're supposed to continually grow. I don't know that all Christians do, but there's a potential for continued growth. In a Christian life, you never get to a plateau where you say, well, that's that. There's always more. You know, sometimes it's almost anticlimactic when you finish something and get to that place where there's no more. I remember when I graduated Bible college. I had been going for 3 years steady. I went every semester in summer schools and everything I could to finish up. And now some of you think this is the dark ages, but 1986 in May, I walked across that platform and I got that diploma. Wow, that was exciting. And then the next couple of weeks, what do I do now? You know, for 3 years, I've been going to school, I've been studying, I've been working, and now, is that all there is? Right? Well, listen, that never happens in your Christian life unless you want it to happen. Because if you really want to grow in your Christian life, there's always more. There's always another step. And so Peter had been mightily used, but he wasn't there. He still had to grow some. And so all through his life, we see Peter growing, and here's another situation where he is. And we mentioned some highlights of Peter's life where he was used and active. And then we talked to you about continuing in our lives. Now, we talked about his evangelization of the Gentiles. After he receives this vision, Peter immediately followed those men from Cornelius' house. All right, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to just kind of capsulize this. You can read it. A man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile, he's a godly man, but he's not saved. You say, how can that be? Well, there's some godly people who aren't saved. When I say godly, they're moral people. And they may even be people who have a desire to know God. That's what this man was. And he prayed. And God heard his prayer. And now I believe this with all my heart. If anybody anywhere in this world wants to know more about God, he will send somebody to them. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's why some of our missionaries are on the field right now. Because somebody, somewhere, prayed. God send somebody. Now, this man Cornelius had a desire. So what did God do? He sent somebody. But here's a Gentile, and who does God send? He sends a Jew. And that's what that sheet was all about. That was God preparing Peter to go and do now what God had for him to do. Before God could use Peter to do what he had for him to do, he had to change Peter's mind. About what? About Gentiles. Yeah. You know, sometimes in order for us to do what God wants us to do, God has to change our mind. Maybe not about other people, but maybe about different things. Maybe it's about our career. Maybe it's about what we want to do with our life. Maybe as a young person, it's about who you're going to marry. Sometimes God has to change our mind. Because we get things in our mind, you know, we think we're the authority. And God has to break that away. And God did that with Peter. We might say Peter needed an attitude adjustment. He didn't understand the gospel was for everybody. But look at chapter 10, verse 34. We highlighted this last week, and it's something we need to remember. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And we need to never forget that. That's why we ought to witness to every lost person we can. Sometimes we get the attitude some people don't deserve to be saved. They're too wicked to be saved. Sometimes we think, well, there's hard cases, and there are. No sense witnessing to them. Sometimes we have prejudices. You know, when the Twin Towers were hit with those airplanes, a lot of people developed a great prejudice against, I want to say Muslims, but all people from that part of the world. As soon as they see somebody with one of those turbans or, you know, or maybe the women in the dress, automatically, you know, they have a problem. But don't forget, God loves those people as much as he loves us. And they're wrong, but so were you before you got saved. Well, I didn't worship Allah. No, but you worshiped some religious system, or maybe you didn't worship anybody. Listen, America's come a long way in our race relations. But you know, there was a day in America where white people wouldn't witness to black people. That's dead wrong. I remember in Jacksonville, Dr. Gray told us about when he took the church in Jacksonville. I think it was 1957, if I'm not mistaken. But it was a white church. And that's the way it was back then. You had white churches, you had black churches. And they had a big bus ministry, and they started bringing black kids into the church. And he started getting opposition. And then one little black girl came, got saved, and she wanted to get baptized. He told us how he went to the deacons, and he said, "Fellas," and he used this passage here, and he said, "Now, we got a little girl who wants to get baptized. I'm going to baptize her Sunday. And if you don't like it, that door swings both ways." But believe it or not, there's still places in America where that prejudice exists. We ought never to be that way. God is no respecter of persons. He loves every person in the world and wants to save them. We never need to never forget that. By the way, we need to witness to all the lost people I come in contact with, because we never know who's going to receive. See, we're seed sowers. I planted grass out here last year. I had a couple of trees taken down, so I had to clean up. I put some topsoil down, and I went out there and I planted grass. You know, when I planted that grass, I didn't know which seeds were going to germinate and grow and which ones weren't. But I knew this. If I didn't plant the seeds, I'd never have grass. If we never get out there and sow the seed, we're never going to see people saved. Because faith cometh out by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why for 25 years we've been going out in Easton, Bethlehem, Alpha, Phillipsburg, Nazareth, Bethlehem, anywhere we can, knocking on doors, trying to tell people about Jesus. And boy, a lot of times we come back, nobody got saved. Hey, that's not on me. I did what I'm supposed to do. I put the seed out. You know, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And he mentioned in there that some of the seed didn't grow. So why should we be any different? But I know this, and I've said this many times, the seed is no good in the barn. And you know, I've told you my green bean story. I bought all those green beans one year, a kid in a candy store, I went to the seed store. Don't ever make that mistake. Man, they had all these little jars with all these wonderful seeds, you know. And man, you would have thought I was planting 30 acres. I'd buy all, and I bought, the guy said, I need green beans. I want Blue Lake Bush green beans. And the guy said, how many you want? I don't know, give me, you want a pound? Yeah. Man, he gave me a bag of green beans. I went out there, I probably used maybe 15 or 20. What'd you do with the rest of them beans? I put them in my garage on the shelf. Now, the 15 or 20 I planted, they germinated, and I had green beans. Those ones I put on the shelf, nothing happened. Potential was there, but nothing happened. You got to sow the seed. And we need to remember that. All right. Then we talked about his explanation to the Jews. Now Peter goes and he wins the, not just Cornelius, but the Bible tells us when he gets there, Cornelius had gathered a crowd. Hey, this guy's coming to talk to me. Come on, you can listen too. And I said, that's a preacher's delight. Crowds already gather. And he preaches and Cornelius and his household get saved and he baptizes them. Now, I would imagine Peter's pretty excited about this. So now he goes back to Jerusalem. He's probably telling everybody about what happened. But of course, some people weren't happy. You know, it's a shame when people don't rejoice when other people get saved. But you know, there's always the critic. And the Bible says it was they of the circumcision. That's the Jews, chapter 11, verse 2. And so they were upset with Peter. Look there. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. He did more than that. And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells them the whole story. Now, they were just upset that he had eaten with Jews, but here he had led them to Christ. And they weren't very happy. You know, that same bunch had rebuked Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. They're the Pharisees. They're the Sadducees. They're actually the religious crowd. But you know, a lot of people get upset when other... I remember when I was at Faith Baptist Church, about a half mile down the road, we had what I came from, St. Francis Cabrini Church. My mother had still attended there. And when I got saved, I said, you know, we're going to Faith Baptist Church, and we got involved. And she said one day, she said, well, our priest said that that church is a sheep-stealing church. I said, really? Yeah, they're just going around stealing other people's sheep. No, we're just going around getting people saved. Yeah. Unlike the Catholic Church, it didn't care whether people died and went to hell or not. But see, not everybody's always happy. I'm sure when you got saved, there were some people who weren't too happy with you. So these Pharisees are saying, Peter, you're fooling around with the Gentiles, man. That's not right. But you know, Paul said that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, Peter's being cooperative. He explains to the Jews what happened. But then he's contrary. What do you mean by that? Well, go over Galatians chapter 2. Now we start looking at consistency. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. Well, we'll start with 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right, what's going on now? Well, so far, Peter has been a good testimony, being used by God, being cooperative and all. But now we come to this. Now, we really don't know precisely when this happened. We think it's probably, go over to Acts 15, it's probably on this occasion in Acts chapter 15, because Paul talks about how Peter having been with James and things. Now, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have gone to Jerusalem. Let me read verse 1 down there a little bit. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. All right, Paul is rehearsing what's happened here, or Luke is rehearsing what's happened. And he's telling about what happened. Certain men came down from Jerusalem, that's Judea, to Antioch. Now, if you know anything about the maps of the Bible, Antioch's here, Jerusalem is here. And you say, well, how could they come down? Well, Jerusalem was higher in elevation. And they came down to Antioch. Okay, where's Antioch? Antioch is up on the shore, sort of the Mediterranean. And that's where a great work was being done up there. People, Gentiles were getting saved up there, and there was a great work, and Barnabas was involved in it. But things were happening up there, and people were getting saved, Gentiles. But then these men come down from Jerusalem, and they start preaching to these people, you're not really saved till you get circumcised. You got to be circumcised to be saved. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, you got to be circumcised after the manner of, well, we know that's works, but look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. All right, these people from Jerusalem said, hey, you know, Paul says, hey, that's not right, and he's rebuking them. They said, well, let's do this. Let's go up to Jerusalem and let the head, so to speak, who were used by God, the apostles over there. Let's see what they have to say about this. So, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had been done with them. So now Paul and Barnabas come to the church in Jerusalem, and they start telling them what God's doing up there in Antioch. Man, it's exciting. People are getting saved. God's doing a great work. And they're giving a report. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, these are supposedly saved people, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. He said, then all of a sudden these Pharisees come and they're trying to tell people you've got to be circumcised. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So now the leaders in Jerusalem come together and then they're trying to consider or discuss what's been going on. And when there had been much disputing, now remember, you got a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem, and there's obviously saved people, but they're, you know, still in that mindset. They didn't have that vision Peter had. They didn't have their mind changed yet. And so, you know, they're on this side, and here's Paul and Barnabas and the people he brought with him. They're on this side, and they're kind of, you know. So it says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He said, I told you about what happened, and God sent me to the Gentiles. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I was there. I saw God. These men saw what God did. He gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he did us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He said, it's the grace of God. It's not works. Okay? Then all the multitude kept silence. Today we would say, you could have heard a pin drop. Probably some people. Then all the multitude kept silence. And now they give audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Peter has said about what happened with him. Now Paul and Barnabas get up. Now they're telling what great things God's doing. And after they had held their peace, let me finish the verse. Paul and Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, Paul and Barnabas had their say. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Time out. We believe James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. From what we read here and some other things, we believe James had great sway. People listened to what James had to say. So now James is going to speak. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. James says, hey, this is just what God said was going to happen. And the Gentiles are coming to Christ. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, James says, because all that, now, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. I want you to stop right there. The church is going to send chosen men of their company, of people from Jerusalem, up now to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now, we don't believe it was just those two men. We believe others went with them. And I believe Peter was one of the others who went with them. Let's read on. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And again, we're looking at quite possibly and probably this is when Peter is up there in Antioch. Now, Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem and they explain what all was going on. And Peter had sometime paid them a visit. You say, well, I don't think it was in Acts 15. Well, okay. But you see, Peter went to pay them a visit, and them which were of the circumcision showed up there as well. And there seemed to be a menacing group, and Peter gave in once again in timidity that had led to his denial of Christ. You see, Peter now had made a mistake when he was in Antioch. What did he do? Well, that's why Paul's rebuking him over in Galatians. Peter knew what God was doing, and he knew where God stood. But there were critics, and he gave in to the critics. He gave in to peer pressure. You know, I read here about Teddy Roosevelt, writer, statesman, and he said this. He said, it is not the critics who accomplish great things. It is not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. If he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Somebody said, no one ever built a statue to a critic. Good point. So we find that Peter left the Gentiles alone. Back to Galatians chapter 2. How are we doing on time? Well, we're getting down there. Galatians chapter 2. And we look at our verses there again. says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? Well, Paul goes on to say that Peter was willing to eat with the Gentiles when he was down there in Jerusalem and things. But when he was up there in Antioch, Paul says he withdrew and separated himself. Verse 12. Well, what's that mean? He wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles. It's always Satan's goal to get the believer to step away from obedience and service. Why did Peter step away? Why did he not want to fellowship and eat with the Gentiles now? Well, because there was a bunch of other Jews there. And he didn't want to have to put up with the abuse and the criticism and et cetera. I said he bowed to peer pressure. He was fearful of them. I preached on fear Sunday. And let me just ask this. How often do we bow because of fear? I'm thinking of a fellow, and he lied to me one time. The reason was he feared. He worked for me, and he had done something and broke something. He was afraid to tell me the truth. So he lied to me. And I had to call him on the lie. It would have been better to tell me the truth. I don't want to be critical of him, but again, how often have we lied? Because it's easier. Boy, you're really quiet now. Yeah. Fellas, when she says, does this dress make you look fat? I learned a long time to. Best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. You ain't going to win in that one. If you tell her the truth, you got her wrath. If you lie, you got God's wrath. Now, that's kind of a humorous example, but we get ourselves in those positions, and sometimes we're willing to do wrong because it's easier. That's what Peter did. He was human. We found that out through this study, didn't we? Peter's like us. He's human. And so here he is. He's led Gentiles to the Lord. And God has showed him that God is not the respecter of persons. But here's Peter, and he's put in a situation where all of a sudden he's respecting persons. And you know, I come to this. If a man as spiritual as Peter could do it, I sure can. Respect persons? Well, I hope not, but I can, out of fear of peer pressure and fear of reprisals and who knows fear of what else, I can backslide. And be inconsistent. Isn't that what Peter's being? Hey, when you were here, you were willing to eat with the Gentiles. You were willing to fellowship with them. But now, all of a sudden, you won't fellowship or have anything to do with them because you're among a bunch of Jews. Well, I got to stop for tonight. Someday we'll finish this. We'll pick up on it again next Sunday. We didn't get through point B yet, so we're okay. Bring your paper back next time. I'm going to continue talking about this idea of being consistent. Let me just say again, it's easy to be inconsistent. And you know, I find a lot of times Christians, let me put it this way, Christians live there. Live where? In inconsistency. If you watch their lives, you know, very vivid illustration is what Brother Harris shared with me about the, shared with us about his deacon who on Sunday was a deacon in the church and, you know, Mr. Spiritual. And Brother Harris had occasion to go over to his work one day and had to talk to him. And as he approached, he heard somebody cussing and carrying on and yelling, and here it was his deacon. And he told the preacher, hey, Sunday, that's your day, the Lord's day. You know, Monday through Saturday, I take care of business. Inconsistency. And we'll talk a little more about it. Father, thank you for what we've been seeing with Peter, what happened here. Lord, I pray now you just continue to open our eyes to Lord, we're culpable. Too often we are inconsistent. And help us to realize it's a sin against you. And that's not what you would want us to be. Help us to have that determination that we're going to live consistent Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray.